Allez. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari.
Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari.
Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari. Jana Vallabha Kiribara Thari
Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Kiribara Thari
Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Kiribara Thari
Jaya Gopi Jana
Jana Ranjana
Yashoda Nandana
Raja Jana Ranjana
Yashoda Nandana Raja Jana
Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Manashari
Yamunatira Manashari
Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari
Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari
Jaya Radha Madhava Jana Vallabha Giribara Thari
Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Giribara Thari
Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Giribara Thari
Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Giribara Thari
Jana Ranjana
Yashoda Nandana
Raja Jana Ranjana Yashoda
Nandana Raja Jana Ranjana
Yashoda Nandana Raja
Jana Ranjana
Madhava Kunja Vihari
Jaya Radha 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 Madhava
Jaya Radha Madhava
Vedanta Shami Maharaj Prabhupada.
Jai.
Jai Om Vishnu Pad Purmanasu Paribraja Kacharja Ashtotar Sadhusri Shimad Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada.
Jai.
Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrindaki.
Jai.
Nama Acharya Sridhar Haridas Thakur.
Jai.
Prem Sakaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vashadi Gaur Bhakta Vrindaki.
Jai.
Sri Siddhartha Krishna Gopinath Sham Kundratha Kundi Govardhan Ki
Jai
Vrindavan Tham Ki
Jai
Navadeep Tham Ki
Jai
Jagannath Viki
Jai
Jangamai Ki
Jai
Jangamai Ki Jai Jusi Devi Ki
Jai
Bhakti Devi Ki Jai Samaveta Bhakta Vrindi Ki
Jai.
All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled
devotees.
All glories to the assembled devotees.
Gaur
Premanande. Begin with a holy cell phone check, please. See that your cell phones are in silent mode. Well, we know that they're out there. Cell phone shutting down. The sound we like to hear. This is Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 7, text 19. Bahunam janmanam ante jnanavan mam prapajyate vasudeva sarvamiti samahatma sudurlabha. After many births and deaths, he who is actually in knowledge surrenders unto me, knowing me to be the cause of all causes and all that is. Such a great soul is very rare. Purport. The living entity, while executing devotional service or transcendental rituals, after many, many births, may actually become situated in transcendental, pure knowledge that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the ultimate goal of spiritual realization. In the beginning of spiritual realization, while one is trying to give up one's attachment to materialism, there is some leaning toward impersonalism. But when one is further advanced, he can understand that there are activities in the spiritual life and that these activities constitute devotional service. Realizing this, he becomes attached to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and surrenders to him. At such a time, one can understand that Lord Sri Krishna's mercy is everything and that he is the cause of all causes, and that this material manifestation is not independent from him. One realizes the material world to be a perverted reflection of spiritual variegatedness, and realizes that in everything there is a relationship with the Supreme Lord, Krishna. Such a universal vision of Vasudeva precipitates one's full surrender to the Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna, as the highest goal. Such surrendered great souls are very rare. Om Ajana Jimirantasya Jananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Militam Dina Tasmai Ti Buddhavaya Maha Shri Chaitanya Manodhistam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Padamayam Devati Shapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Pradakamanam Shri Guru Vaishnavisham Shri Rupam Sagrasatam Sahagada Raghunatam Itam Stam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savatutam Arjuna Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagada Lalita Sri Vishakhanditam Stam E Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Mokta Kanta Radha Kanta Moshite Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindaneshari Prasabhan Sute Devi Pranamami Hori Priye Vancha Kolkata Gurgyascha Kripa Sindho Yevacha Patitanam Pavadevyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Oh, Nam Janmanamante, Janavan Maham Prapadyate, Vasudeva Sarvamiti, Sa Mahatma Sudurlava. It's understood, first of all, that we're traveling through many lifetimes, that the body is not the self, but an outward covering, a machine, yantra bhutani. It's a machine in which we're traveling for some time, till it wears out or gets smashed. And then we have to leave this machine behind and travel to the next machine. The machines are of different kinds, male, female, human, animal, bird, fish, plant, so many different kinds of insects. There are many, many different species of life. These are all different kinds of machines. And the living beings are traveling from one lifetime to another according to their desires. Someone might wants to live like a pig. The body is provided by material nature. If one wants to live like a dog, the body is provided. If one wants to fly, there are a lot of bodies available, from little bug bodies that fly to eagles and vultures, according to one's desires and according to the activities one performs. It's not just desires, but it's our activities also. I may desire to live on some exclusive district in London, so that without desiring to, I won't. But I also have to have the cash, the qualification, the entrance fee. So both are play a role, the desire, and then the activities that I perform by which to develop the qualification or the credit to get the body that I want. Some of the entrance fees, of course, are very low. To get a dog's body, you don't have to have a lot of pious credit. But the human form of life is awarded very rarely durlabha manava janma. Tadapi adruvam artava. The opportunity to get the human life out of, Vedic literature says, 8,400,000 different species. To get the human birth is a rare opportunity. And it goes very quickly. What do we get? Say, let's say at the utmost 100 years, of which the first years are more or less a lost cause. And very often the last years are a lost cause. Then you have the years in between, where, first of all, we spend half our time sleeping, so that time is lost. And then there's the time that we spend, in youth, we're busy studying and then chasing girls around or hoping that boys will chase us if we're girls. There's all of that sort of action. Then finally, couple up and live together and raise a family and work some more and more work on top of that, plus additional work. Everyone is very busy and there's no time for spiritual realization. We spend our time in sports and playing and watching television and then raising a family and working and then rocking in our old age. Time for the time of the human life just zips by. It's rarely achieved and quickly lost. So the Vedic direction is that while we have this human form of life, we should use it. One should grab the opportunity very quickly for making progress in spiritual life. Otherwise, we're grasping at something, grasping at something which will be lost, which in that sense has no real existence, just as a bubble has no real existence because it doesn't stay. Oh, our homes and our careers and our bank balance and our families and all of this, a bubble. It's there for a little time and then gone. Either it's gone or we're gone, one way or the other. So the human being who invests his full energy in these things is wasting his opportunity. He's wasting his opportunity. Investing his energy in something which he can't have, which is going to slip through his fingers. So asato mas satkama, the Vedic direction is that one shouldn't stay in this vain attempt to enjoy the material world. One should strive to go to the reality, to the spiritual platform, the spiritual world. Well, out of so many manusyanam sahasrishu, kashchit yajati siddhaya, out of so many thousands and thousands and thousands of human beings, maybe someone is serious about spiritual realization. The others are serious about everything else. Or not even that, unserious about everything, or else very serious about illusion. But hardly one person is serious about spiritual understanding. And out of them, very few may actually achieve spiritual understanding. Someone may understand, I'm not the body, I'm the soul. I'm eternal, I'm not part of this temporary material energy. But out of thousands of them, hardly one will understand Krishna. Generally, if we're trying for spiritual realization, trying means we're sometimes succeeding and sometimes failing. We're getting pulled by material attraction and pulled by spiritual attraction, and we're kind of both ways. We get confused, or we just get troubled because we're trying to go in both directions at once. We're trying to move forward and hold on to where we are. Very difficult sort of situation. But those who are moving forward also face the next obstacle. First obstacle is material attachment, the illusion that goes with that material attachment. I forget what I really am. I become attached to something material and I think this is it. But then the next problem is that I may arrive at some understanding which is impersonal. When Srila Prabhupada speaks here of impersonalism, he doesn't mean psychological impersonalism, in which one is cold toward others and that sort of attitude. That's one kind of impersonalism. But what Srila Prabhupada means by impersonalism is philosophical impersonalism, the kind of view in which one reaches the idea that one's personhood is false. That my problem is my personal identity. The fact that I have a personal identity is the big obstacle. In Buddhist philosophy, this is expressed that the world is a world, you've heard of these Four Noble Truths and so on. The world is a world of suffering. That's manifestly true. Should I try to make a case for it? You probably already have sufficient experience with which to validate that from within your own self. Let's see. If you move forward a little bit, then people can come in. Starting from the front, people. That you're still where you were, right?
Yeah.
Okay, you tried. There you go. Well, now those who are in the back can move forward. Okay? And you get a little more space. There you go. So Lord Buddha teaches that the world is full of suffering, and suffering is due to desire. I want something and I don't get it and I suffer, or I want something and I get it and then I really suffer. Suffering is due to desire. Then desire is due to myself. Where does desire come from? It comes from me. There's this sense that there's a mind and a body that are together and generating desires. And if we can dismantle this selfhood, we solve the problem. Suffering comes from desire. Desire comes from the self. So if we dismantle this illusory self, desire is gone and suffering is gone. It's classical Buddhist doctrine. This is what might be called throwing the baby out with the bathwater. You get rid of suffering at the expense of your own self. You get rid of suffering by putting an end to yourself. This is the spiritual version of suicide. suicide, we're suffering so much that we shoot ourselves, stab ourselves, get our wrists, take too many pills, asphyxiate ourselves, or find some other method for achieving the much desired goal. And then we think, well, now my problems are on my way out. My problems are finished. Suicide. That also doesn't work. That's explained in Vedic literature, because you can't put an end to yourself. Yourself is eternal. And all we can do is destroy the body. And then after that, you go to another lifetime anyway. So it's a poorly informed strategy, which makes things worse instead of better. In case any of you have something like that in mind. But the idea of by right livelihood and right meditation and right everything, dismantling one's ego is the spiritual version of suicide. In that, that also comes in different flavors. Either we arrive at a conclusion that nothing is real, including our sense of self, and so when the self is dismantled, there's nothing. There's emptiness. Or we arrive at the idea that there's an all-pervading, homogeneous truth in which there are no forms, no qualities, no activities, no individuality, no duality. Therefore, everything is one, and we can merge with that oneness. In that also, when we merge, then we no longer exist in any individual sense. That's what merging means, because if I maintain my individuality so that I can say I've merged, then I'm still an individual and there's still a duality. There's the I, and then there's what I think I've merged into, and there's the process of recognizing. So that's not real merging. Real merging is finished. You stirred so well that all the particles are gone and everything is just one. So this too means freedom from suffering at the expense of one's individual existence. That individual existence can't actually be destroyed, but it's put on hold, press the hold button, and it stays there for some time, held in advance. So this is the next trap that one can be pulled into. The first trap is trying to enjoy the material energy, which instead of giving enjoyment, gives trouble, but keeps us going. You want it, you want it, you want it. You're just about there, you're just about there. Keep at it. Try it again. Chewing the chewed again and again. Like sugar cane. You've chewed it, spit it out. And because we don't have more sugar cane, we pick it up again and try and chew it again. You're not going to get used that way. You get splinters. So that's the first trap, trying to enjoy material energy. And the second trap is trying to become impersonal or void as a solution to material problems. And that's a kind of spiritual solution. We've turned our back on matter. But it's an unfortunate spiritual solution, an unconstitutional spiritual solution. It's not my real situation, my eternal situation. And what about Gita Krishna says? Every one of us is eternal. He's eternal, we're eternal. So the real understanding is to throw away our false ego, the sense that I'm an American, I'm Indian, I'm white, I'm black, I'm young, I'm this and that, and to come to our real identity. False ego means there's a real ego also. Ego is not bad. Ego just means I am. But now I'm thinking that I am. something that I'm not. And real spiritual understanding means to understand that I am what I really am. Jivyar Sarupa Krishnar Nitya Das. My real identity is that I'm a servant of Krishna. Krishna is the complete whole. Every one of us is a tiny part of the supreme whole. And as parts, our natural function is to have a relationship with the whole and serve the whole. That's our natural business. When we do that, then we're happily situated. Then we're happily situated. Praharshi Achyana Sananta Jivita. And that's the perfection. To revive my eternal relationship with Krishna, to act in that relationship, and to develop love for Krishna, which Krishna reciprocates. This is what goes on in the spiritual world. Or even in the material world, Krishna reciprocates with the liberated devotees who develop their love for him. Well, this is possible, bahunam janmanam ante. After many, many births, the general process is one makes a little advancement, and then life is over, makes a little more advancements. Because in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that unlike material progress, which is all wiped out when you die, your spiritual progress is permanent. If you make 10% advancement, start your next life from 10%. 30%, 30%. Until you get to 100%, there's no loss. Neha vikamanacho sti prajyavaya navityate. So we creep along. If we don't do something to do something retrograde, we move forward 10%, 12%, 18%, gradually coming up. Then, if we're very serious about actually pursuing knowledge, there are people who are philosophers and very serious about understanding the truth. When they actually get the truth, then they're called Gyanavan. Otherwise they're called Gyanis, those who are seeking knowledge. I mean, there are even those who say, well, this is what you want to do. You don't actually want to get to knowledge. That would be unfortunate. You always want to be seeking. Something like always trying to go to London, never arriving there. The quest is so romantic that we always want to be seeking for knowledge and we never want to get to knowledge. But that's not what Krishna is recommending. There is such a thing as knowledge. It's not that you keep all the options open just in case something. No. Knowledge is there. Ultimately, Krishna is all knowledge absolute. He's the eternal form of knowledge. Well, Ganavan, when one actually gets knowledge, when he attains knowledge, when he reaches the perfection of knowledge, Mahamdrapajate, he surrenders to Krishna. Why does he do that? Vasudeva Sarvamiti. He understands that Vasudeva is everything. What's Vasudeva? Vasudeva is the name of Krishna. Vasudeva is father's name in his pastimes was Vasudev, and the son of Vasudev is Vasudev, Sanskrit grammar, Vasudev. So you, a person is identified by his father's name, Osama bin Laden, to take a nice prominent example. Son of. Bin means son of, and then his father would be bin such and such, bin such and such, bin such and such. A lot of bins. Because that's how we identify someone. Even if the young people in our Hare Krishna movement, there's someone named Govinda, which Govinda? Oh, the son of such and such. Oh, that Govinda. Which Derek? Oh, Derek, the son of such and such. So, there may be more than one Krishna. Which Krishna are we talking about? Vasudeva. This Krishna. What about this Krishna? Sarvavati, he's everything. I'm not everything, I'm something, but I'm not everything by any standard. But Krishna is everything. Why? Because everything is Krishna's energy. Parasya Brahmana Shakti. The wall is Krishna's energy, the floor is Krishna's energy, the ceiling is Krishna's energy, the air between them is Krishna's energy, the bodies of all the people in the room are Krishna's energy, the souls within the bodies of the people in the room are Krishna's energy, the minds of the people, subtle bodies, are all Krishna's energy. At the end of the day, there's nothing which isn't Krishna's energy, except Krishna. Krishna means the source of the energy, and even he's not different from the energy, just as the sun and the sunshine are not different. Krishna and his energy are also identical, inseparable. Therefore, Krishna is everything. He's whatever you can conceive of. Exists, even illusion exists as Krishna's energy, the energy of bewilderment. Is Krishna's energy, just as a magician, by his energy, by his skill, by his props and so on, saws his wife in half or whatever it is. It's by the energy of the magician that such a thing is possible. It doesn't happen independently. It happens by his energy. Even the illusion of this material world, the illusions of this material world are Krishna's energy. There's a sophisticated impersonalist philosophy which says that everything is one. Huh? There's only this oneness which is the only reality, and all varieties exist. Why? We see that there's varieties, there's different people and different, you know, everybody's different. Different colors, different this, different that. If everything's one, how is this possible? Why is it that things seem to be very much not one? And the answer is, that's just illusion. Really, everything is one. But by illusion, it seems that we're individuals. It seems that there are different manifestations, different things, different places, different, that there's up and down and that there's right and there's left. It seems that way. It is illusion. Really, there's only the truth. The one truth. It's only by illusion that we don't see it. There's no difference between me and that one, between me and that all-pervading truth which is God. Only by illusion do I fail to see this. And the question is, where does the illusion come from? If there's only the one truth and nothing else, where from that do you get illusion? If there's truth, and there's, on the other side, illusion, do the math. How many is that? Two. If there's two, how is there one? If there's the truth and there's illusion, you don't have one anymore, you have two. Well, it's not really two, it's only, it seems to be two. Well, why does it seem to be two? Because of illusion. You're back there again. So this impersonal philosophy that there's just a oneness and only by illusion does there seem to be divided doesn't work. Amen. The real story is that there's one supreme personality of God, yeah? And that one supreme truth has Prashya Shakti Vividaiva Shriyate. He has many, many varieties of energies. material energies, spiritual energies, earth, water, fire, so many different kinds of energies in limitless variety. Just as the fire has so many, it has heat, it has light, it has sound, even sound effects. It's all part of fire. So Krishna has limitless energies, and we're also energies of Krishna. But when we see everything as Krishna's energy, and see ourselves as Krishna's energy, and connect ourselves with Krishna, then we attain perfection. What is that connecting? Prapanjate, one surrenders to Krishna. One surrenders to Krishna. How to surrender to Krishna? There's a process that's called Bhakti Yoga. Seva Mukhi Jivada begins with the tongue. Rishikena Rishikesha Seva. It begins with using our senses in connection with Krishna. And sense number one is the tongue. The tongue has two functions: to taste and to vibrate. Dual purpose sense. It tastes and it vibrates, speaks. So we can transcendentalize the functions of the tongue, use the functions of the tongue for spiritual realization, use the tongue as an instrument for surrender to Krishna. By using the tasting function to taste food offered to Krishna, and by using the vibration function to speak about Krishna or to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
That will do it. There's no difference between Krishna, the Supreme Truth, and Krishna, the transcendental sound. Abhinnatan Namanam. They're identical. Material world, the thing and its name are different. You chant water, 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 and you get thirsty, 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 thirsty. Because the water and the object designated by water are different. But on the spiritual platform, Krishna and Krishna's name are identical. So we can chant this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra anywhere and everywhere, any situation, any time, any circumstance, no expense, no previous qualification. And simply by hearing and chanting this transcendental sound, you can very quickly make advancement. It says many, many births, but if we become serious about it, why wait for many births? Think about it. If the conclusion is that after many, many births of seeking knowledge, seeking meaning, I'm going to surrender to Krishna, why not get it over with? Why not come to the conclusion now? Why not make short work of it? Why plod or struggle through it for lifetimes and lifetimes and lifetimes? If the conclusion is to surrender to Krishna, let's do it in this lifetime. Vasudeva Sarvam. Then you become Mahatma. The word Mahatma is kind of thrown around these days. It's used for great political figures or others. But here Mahatma is defined that a real Mahatma is the person who surrenders to Krishna, accepting Krishna as everything. You can also become a rare Mahatma. The secret is open. Krishna is speaking in Bhagavad Gita, and we simply have to take it, take the process, and you'll see the sublime result. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Are there some questions? Yes.
If someone connects themselves with Krishna and their life becomes perfect, what does that look like?
If someone connects himself with Krishna, and his life becomes perfect, what does that look like? It looks like Prabhupada's life, for example. He's always acting for Krishna, always chanting Hare Krishna, always speaking about Krishna, always serving Krishna. Or, because Prabhupada lives in the renounced life, or it looks like Bhaktivinoda Thakur's life, Prabhupada's predecessor, who was in married life, but always engaged in serving Krishna. Anukulyasya sankalpa pratikulyasya bhava. It looks like whatever is not helping me advance in my spiritual life, whatever is not favorable for advancement in Krishna consciousness, I why do I want that? I leave it aside. Anukulyasya sankalpa, and whatever will help me, whatever is favorable for Krishna consciousness, I'll do it. That's what it looks like. Just like this chanting is favorable, so let me chant Hare Krishna. It's eating food offered to Krishna. It's favorable. Hearing about Krishna from books like Bhagavad Gita as it is, it's favorable. Associating with devotees, favorable. Meat eating, unfavorable. Gambling, unfavorable. Disturbs the mind too much. Intoxicants. We're already too intoxicated to begin with. Unfavorable. Illicit sex. Unfavorable. Bewilders the mind. So the unfavorable things we can do without. And the favorable things we can take up. Even if we just take up the favorable things, that will help us get rid of the drop the unfavorable things. You got something better, you give up the thing that seemed to be so valuable. Something else? Yes, sir.
Excuse me. This is my first time ever in contact with Robert. I was under the impression that you met some...
Do you have a microphone? Yeah. We're looking to see if we have a microphone to look at. We'll see how this works. Something on the back. You want to check that's working properly? Okay, it's working.
It's the first time I've ever come in contact with this movement at all.
Welcome.
I don't come from London. But I was in the British Museum this morning, in their Indian gallery, and going through the exhibits there, which are many and varied, I got the impression that the supreme deity within Hinduism was Brahma. Can you tell me what is the distinction between the two, if any? Because there are other gods mentioned, Parvati, which is a female, and Kali, and gods like that, and Shiva. It's very confusing to a person like me.
It is. It's confusing for even people who live in India. Within the broad scope of what's called Hinduism, there's all sorts of things going on, and it can be difficult to sort our way through them. Therefore, we have to take our understanding from the guiding literature, especially this Bhagavad Gita occupies a central place as a source of wisdom for basically all of Hinduism. And in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that he's the supreme. Brahma, well, let me draw the picture for you. There's, according to the Bhagavad Gita, there's one supreme deity, God, and he has all sorts of assistants who are in charge of different departments. There's someone in charge of the sun, there's someone in charge of the rain, there's someone in charge of construction, creating the universe, kind of a what's the word? Contractor's job. The contractor creates planets and all sorts of things. There's, when you want to destroy the universe, there's another contractor who's brought in. But maintenance is done by God himself. So Brahma's the creation contractor. And there are many Brahmas because there are many universes. So each universe has its Brahma, who's the chief in charge. And he's a living being as we are, but more powerful. It's sort of a post. He won the contract. Shiva's in a little special category. He's not an ordinary living being as we are. He's almost on the position of God, but because he's in touch with the material energy quite intimately, he's not exactly in the position of God. God is above all material touch, and Lord Shiva is quite in touch with the material energy. So he's a little lower. But Vishnu is regarded as the supreme. Krishna is one aspect of Vishnu. Vishnu means the supreme personality of Godhead, who appears in different forms, of which Krishna is the original form. You get different, you get Kali and various goddesses who are, also represent energies of God or who are in charge of different departments. And that's sort of the quick picture of all those statues and paintings in the British Museum. Is that all right? Does that help?
To a point.
To a point.
Yes. I come from a totally different background.
Right, of course.
And of course, it's a bit confusing to me.
Mm-hmm.
I come from a Christian background.
Mm-hmm.
A non-practicing Christian.
Mm-hmm. Well, even I suppose in Christianity, God has people who do things for him. He's got angels who take various responsibilities. We don't know much about them, but they occasionally send messages. They appear and announce that Jesus is coming, or they do things. So God doesn't personally have to do everything. He's got angels. Or he's got people in this world who do things. When he wants to smite a few thousand people, he doesn't have to do it personally. He can let them smite one another. So in that way we can understand whether I'm Christian or whether I'm Muslim or whatever I may be, God is there, and God must have energy. You can say powers. God is all powerful. In Christian tradition also, God is all powerful. If he's all powerful, he has to have powers. You can't be all powerful without having powers. So in the Vedic understanding, these powers have personal identities. They're not just unembodied sort of floating powers, but they're, as we say, the powers that be. You know, various political powers are ultimately personal. They're not impersonal. So in the Vedic conception, God's powers are also personal, but they're subordinate to the Supreme Person. There's a lot more. That's why we publish a lot of books.
Yes, I think I've got two or three books. I've never read them.
Okay, well, that's the next step.
Coming in, when I came into the place, I noticed presumably that is Krishna with a flute.
Yes.
And the figure next to him, who is that?
The figure next to him is...
On the... Where I'm sitting on the right-hand side.
Yes.
On my right. Looks like a female.
Exactly. And is indeed. Krishna, as you may have, Krishna has his energy. And his energy is female. Ultimately, male and female find their perfectional existence in God himself.
So what is the flute? flute then?
The flute is for enjoyment. You know, in the old Soviet Union, they had a hammer and sickle because, you know, that's what people do. They work, they spend their life working with a hammering things or sickling things.
Somebody else can ask a question now. I don't want to monopolize.
No, that's fine. Nice question.
I could ask more, but...
You're welcome. So God, rather than working all day, he doesn't have to work. He's in charge of everything. And his energies do everything. So he's free to do what he likes. And one of the things he likes to do is play on his flute. That's his enjoyment. And the flute creates such a beautiful sound that it attracts the hearts of his devotees. Yeah, whoever cell phone that is, it's calling you. You're welcome to ask another question.
Yes. You seem to touch on the Buddhist Nirvana. You seem to touch on the Buddhist idea of Nirvana.
Yes.
I read something in Buddhism, and I was just wondering whether your ideas coincide with Buddhist ideas, or is there a major difference or a minor difference?
Hmm. Of course, what I was talking about is essentially a classical Buddhist idea of Nirvana. Nirvana means literally snuffing out. That's the literal definition of Nirvana, means snuffing out. We might snuff out a cigarette. So what is it that's snuffed out in Buddhist thought? It's this ego, which is giving us so much trouble, which is giving rise to desire, which in turn gives rise to suffering. So if we can extinguish that ego, then we extinguish suffering. That's the Buddhist conception of Nirvana. The conception of Nirvana given in Bhagavad Gita is different. In the Bhagavad Gita, what's snuffed out is the false ego. The sense of myself by which I think I'm something that I'm not. I think that I'm this body. I identify myself as American, with some American patriot. I regret that I have but one life to give for my country. Dedicated himself to the country because he thought, I am this body, I am an American, and in relationship to this body, this country is mine. He may not have thought exactly in those terms, but he thought of himself in the context of the present time, the present world, the present political struggle between England and America at the time. He thought of himself in terms of some temporary conceptions. He didn't think, I'm an eternal spiritual living being. It really doesn't matter to me that much whether King George is in charge or somebody else is in charge. This is only one lifetime, 50 years, 100 years. In his case, it was less because the British hanged him. He didn't think that way. He thought in terms of the temporary identity relating to these temporary circumstances. That's a false ego. I'm thinking I'm something I'm not. I'm thinking I'm part of this material world. And actually, in my real identity, I'm beyond this material world. So that's false ego. Or I'm thinking of myself as an exploiter of the resources of the material world, either individually or collectively. Since the Americans got their independence, they've been busy trying to exploit first their piece of turf, then expanding their piece of turf by taking it from others. And still it's going on a few hundred years later. Thinking in terms of this material energy and how to exploit it, and claiming, this is ours, this is ours, this is ours, this is ours. I'm part of this material world, And this is mine. This is false ego. And real ego means that I'm part of God. I'm a servant of God. And whatever I see is the property of God, which I should use in God's service. That's real ego, real identity. So the Bhagavad Gita doesn't say snuff out your ego. It says snuff out your false ego. And then your real ego persists. So the bathwater is thrown out, but the baby is still there. That's the Bhagavad Gita. That's still nirvana. Suffering is snuffed out because we're no longer in a false conception of who we are. We're in our real. Understand? Okay. Thank you very much. Very good questions. Yes.
As a grihastha, when you return to God, as a wife or a husband or a student in this material education, is it still possible to cultivate a spiritual life towards a fruitful end?
If you're married, is it still? Yeah, there we go. There's that microphone, which helps a lot. Yeah.
Did you not hear?
I just start again. I could hear you.
So, as a grihastha, can you not return to God?
As a married person, a grihastha, can you not return to God? No, you
or
can
even
return.
Or even as a student, even as a student. Like, you're in this material world, like you're married or your wife,
You could be you could be in the military and go back to God. Arjun, to whom Bhagavad Gita was spoken, was in the military section.
The reason I was asking is because at the beginning you were talking about how...
Could you want to speak into that microphone? It helps so much. Even though it's a material thing, it's useful.
No, so at the beginning you were saying...
And it's more useful if you speak right into it.
You're saying when you're in this world and you're being distracted stuff, it's best to kind of give it all up? And so is it not possible to still be in this world but not...
Yeah, you can... Krishna says, Padma Patra Vinamasa. He gives the example that a lotus leaf is floating on the water, but it never gets soggy. It always just floats right on top. So when you're Krishna conscious, even while you're busy in your work as a husband or a wife or as a teacher or as a businessman, you can be in Krishna consciousness. And then you're not part of this material world, even though you're here. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay. That this chanting will help us float above the dark waters of the material world. All right, shall we stop there? Thank you all very much. Hare Krishna.
Yeah.
For your busy schedule coming and giving us your wonderful association. Always very inspiring to have Maharaj here with us, as I'm sure we'll all agree. I believe Maharaj. So Maharaj will be available. I think gentlemen at the back had more questions, so Maharaj will be upstairs from about 6-ish to start with questions and answers like that after we serve the feast. So you're welcome to go up. It's a couple of flights up, and we have a seminar room there where Maharaj will be happily answering any questions that you might have. So everyone can please join in and take the opportunity of getting Maharaj's association with that. So please let us express our gratitude and appreciation to Maharaj for coming, and also encourage him to please come back again and again and again. And chanting very loudly, three Hari Bol.
Hari Bol! Hari Bol! Hari Bol!
So I'm going to start with the march.
Yeah.